Well, good afternoon. It's a real joy to be with you. If I've not met before, I'm Nick. I'm the minister at Christchurch Bracknell. And we love this. We're an Amy church like you are, so we'll be praying for you for a new minister. Also, a congregation leader, part-time St. Mary's Maidenhead at 6:30 service. So they're the sort of two different hats I'm wearing. But it's a one hat, really, because we're all local churches, and it's a joy to be in partnership with you. Let's pray, and we'll hear God speak to us more closely. Oh, Lord our God, we praise you that you're a speaking God. We praise you that you love us. We praise you that you encourage us and you warn us. You give us words that build us up. You give us words that challenge us. We pray, Lord God, that we would hear your voice this afternoon with tender hearts. And we ask that you would give us the grace to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Ask yourself this question: how good am I at taking criticism? Or maybe, how good would my spouse say I am at taking criticism? Or my colleagues, or people who know me? That may be a better measure. What about this? How good is our nation or our culture at taking criticism? How legitimate is it in public discourse to respectfully, totally disagree with someone, to strongly but politely disagree with somebody? I guess in this room we'll all be a little bit different. I personally know that I can work at taking criticism. It doesn't come naturally to me. I certainly don't think it comes naturally to our culture, and I think that's what's at the heart of the freedom of speech debates. As a society, we're not good at taking criticism. We think we've got a right not to be offended, and we take offence easily. And there's certainly part of public opinion that says just that people shouldn't have to take offence. Well, in Jesus' day and in John the Baptist's day, there certainly was no freedom of speech. But that doesn't stop Jesus and doesn't stop John the Baptist from preaching and speaking, because their message was too important. The issue wasn't, will John the Baptist and Jesus stop preaching? It is, will the people listen? Will they be listened to? Or will taking offence, get in the way? Now, you might notice, I'm not sure what you've been preaching on recently, but at St. Mary's, we're back in this series, Matthew 13 to 17. And it's great, isn't it, just going through whole Gospels, but of course they're so long, it takes forever, so doing them in chunks is good. But Matthew 13 to Matthew 17, massively about discipleship, massively about going greater detail, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? What does it mean for him to be the Messiah? What does it mean for him to serve his people? What does it mean for his people to serve him? And we'll see that the way the Lord Jesus sees the world and his worldview is completely upside down to the worldview of the day, and indeed our worldview as well. But if we just think about the immediate context, do you have your Bibles open? Because I just want to show you something, what's going on before this passage, because you might know that Matthew's Gospel is not broken up into six or seven explicit chunks. We're doing it slightly artificially, or certainly some themes. But there are some really important passages just before the ones that we're looking at today that I think really help us understand what's going on here. So if you look on page 980, bottom left, we see it says the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl. And basically, verse 44, Jesus is talking about the kingdom. He says, look, verse 44, the kingdom is like treasure so good that you gladly give up everything for. And then he says it's like a pearl that, again, you gladly give up absolutely everything for. In other words, Jesus' kingdom is worth more than anything else you have in your life, literally anything else that you have in your life. Sometimes Jesus speaks in hyperbole. This is not hyperbole. Being in Jesus' kingdom, there is nothing that's not worth giving up for Jesus' kingdom. But then if that's the case, why is not everyone in the kingdom? And we see the parable afterwards is the parable of the net. Jesus talks about in the kingdom, there are sort of two sorts of fish, good fish and bad fish. And the bad fish get cast out. So if Jesus' kingdom is worth so much, how is it that not everyone will enter it? Why do some people miss out on Jesus' kingdom? That is the issue that we have before us this morning in these two passages. Why do some people miss out on the kingdom? And if I was to summarise the sermon, it would be in these three points. Why do some people miss out on the kingdom? Here's the answer. Offence keeps people from the kingdom. So beware of being too offended for the kingdom. Okay, question, answer, so what? Why do some people miss out on the kingdom? Offence keeps some people from the kingdom. Therefore, watch out lest you're too offended to be in Jesus' kingdom. Some people won't enter the kingdom because they're too offended. That's what we see in this passage. Or you could put it another way. Some people won't enter the kingdom because they're too proud. Now, pride is a strange thing. I find this at work in my life. I know my weaknesses. I'm all too aware of my own weaknesses. Both my weaknesses of things I can't do and my moral weaknesses, my failures, my things I should do, I could do, but I don't do. And yet at the same time, I find it very difficult to take criticism. I think I'm so great. How can I know my weaknesses, my failings, and yet I think I'm above criticism? And I think that's at work in so many of us as well. Why do you find disapproval so crushing? Often we don't find disapproval crushing, but if it's from the right person, or it's just the wrong person, then disapproval can really crush us. Why is that the case? Well, I think the cross really speaks into this. We'll come back at the end, but just a foretaste. Look, the cross, Jesus dying on the cross, it tells me that I'm not great. If I was great, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? It tells me that I'm not great and that I must repent. There's something wrong. But the cross also tells me that I'm dearly loved, and so I can repent because Jesus has paid for my sins. So, three parables we get before this passage, followed by two stories. And both these stories relate to this issue of offence. Now, these two stories, they are, in many sense, totally different. The context of them are totally different. One is Jesus speaking to people with whom, you know, I think he grew up in the youth group with. He was at, you know, sort of Grace Minis or whatever. Then he went to Grace Kids and then he stayed up longer. And then he goes away and he comes back. They're the people he know. They're churchy people. They'd have grown up in this building. But then the other group, it's this episode with King Herod. It's basically, it's a sordid party. It's grotesque. It's vile. Again, just thinking about maybe it would happen in sort of, you know, the late night bars or a strip club or something like that. It's actually worse than that in terms of depravity. And we think they're two different stories, but the reality is, I think why Matthew puts them back to back is because they reveal the same heart in the people. Both groups take offence, and that's why people don't get into the kingdom. Well, let's look at these two stories then. So the first one I'm going to call Offended by the Lord. So verse 13, 53 to 58. Offended by the Lord. Why do some people miss out on the kingdom? They're offended by the Lord. So verse 54, Jesus comes back to his hometown. You can see in verse 57, he talks about he's in his own town, he's in his own home. Everyone knows him well, and they know who his mother is. Isn't he the carpenter? They know his mother's name, Mary. They know the names of his brothers. They know his sisters. They know him. And they see the miraculous signs that he does as well. They know what's going on. Where did this man, verse 54, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? They hear his teaching and they see his powers. So what's not to love about the Lord Jesus Christ? He's amazing. How great he is not in question. And yet, verse 57, they take offence at him. They're offended by the Lord. An offence keeps some people from the kingdom. Now, we've got to ask ourselves the question, why would they have been offended by the Lord Jesus Christ? Given his miracles are wonderful, and his teaching is beautiful, why were they offended? And particularly, why are they offended by someone from their own town? Normally, we love a homegrown hero, don't we? My daughter was born in the same hospital as David Beckham. And I'll tell anyone who listens about that. Yeah, you know, us and the Beckhams, we're sort of one. Yeah, and when he does well, I'll say, yeah, he's one of us. Now, of course, that's ridiculous. But why was there none of that dynamic going on with the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it's his message. See, David Beckham doesn't come and preach to me, does he? I just watch from afar and it's fine. The Lord Jesus Christ is preaching. And we don't actually get told in this passage what he's preaching. But we do know from the whole of Matthew's gospel the summary of his message. So the first thing Jesus says in his public ministry is, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And that's chapter 3, verse 2. Then, after doing battle with Satan in the wilderness, he says the same thing, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Then the Sermon on the Mount, one of the most famous sermons of the world, starts with repentance. It says this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You could say, blessed are those who don't take offence easily. Blessed are those who are humble, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is calling people to repent. That is the message. The message is repentance. And that's why people take offence to him. And you can imagine the hometown, you know, Jesus gets up and preaches. So yeah, no, I've got to hand you, he is a really good preacher. And he knows his Bible really well. And his illustrations, they're amazing, you know. But he's a bit high and mighty these days, isn't he? Who is he to tell us what to do? We remember him when he was a spotty teenager. Now, there's a bit of debate, would Jesus have actually had spots? Did he have a fallen nature? That's an aside. But you know what I mean? They'd have known him when he was an unfashionable teenager. Maybe when he was slightly lanky. They're thinking, we know you. Who do you think you are? And of course, it's just a picture in miniature, isn't it, of how our entire world, including Christians without the Spirit, how we react to the Lord Jesus Christ. Who's the Lord Jesus Christ to tell us what to do? He's not Lord. I'm Lord. That's what Adam and Eve did in the garden, wasn't it? Who's the king? And that's the reality. We get up every morning, and but for the grace of God, but for discipline and devotion, we think I'm the captain of the ship. No one tells me what to do. And when we do what Jesus says, it's not so much, oh, I agree with Jesus. It's more, Jesus agrees with me. We've got stuff in common. Because when there's a tension, well, then my opinion goes. That's what's going on in his hometown. And what's the result? Look at verse 58. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. He's clearly been doing miracles, but when they reject him, he does miracles no more. In other words, they miss out on his kingdom. They miss out on the kingdom breaking through. Now, just a slight aside, have you ever thought, I wonder if you're visiting here today, I wonder if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, or I wonder if maybe you've just been asking this question, you are a Christian, but this is the question that comes to mind. It often comes to my mind. It's the title of a good teenager's Christian book, actually. I can't remember what the name of the book is now. It's something along the lines of this. It's, why doesn't God make himself clearer? Why doesn't he make himself clearer? If God is there, why doesn't he make himself clearer? Can you see in this passage that Jesus could not make himself clearer? He is preaching the word of God. He is doing miracles. God's kingdom is breaking in through Jesus. It's nothing to do with clarity. It's to do with humility. That is the issue. It's to do with taking offence. The reason we don't believe in God, the reason we don't follow Lord Jesus Christ, is not because it's intellectually implausible. It's a thing of the. It's a matter of the will. We take offence easily, and we're too proud. So why do some miss out on the kingdom? It's offence that keeps some people from the kingdom. And here, these people who grew up in Jesus' hometown, who are in the synagogue, who are the Christians of the day, or by name at least anyway, they can't accept Jesus for who he is. They can't accept him as Lord. So that's the first story. People are offended by the Lord. Now we get the second story. This is Herod and the debauched party. Here, there's offence as well. But this time, it's offended by the law. Can you see that in verse 4? For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have Herodias. Now, again, looks totally unrelated. It's rather than in the synagogue, it's in the nightclub, in the bar. And there's sensuality, there's drunkenness, it's just horrific. There's a beheading within the party. It was that depraved. And yet I think Matthew's point is the issue is exactly the same. It doesn't matter if you're in the church or in a bar. The issue is, are you offended by the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ? You might think, hold on a second, it's not Jesus here, it's John the Baptist. But again, there are enough clues to show it's the same gospel message. Remember, John the Baptist is the one who comes before Jesus to say, look at Jesus. In other words, I'm on his side. We see that in verse 14. It says, at that time, I think that's a hint. It's sort of saying, look, the same thing was going on elsewhere. Herod himself thinks that Jesus is John the Baptist resurrected. In other words, he sort of somehow, it's unclear of Herod's theology, but he's sort of saying, Yeah, I can see that Herod and John the Baptist, I think Jesus and John the Baptist are basically preaching the same thing. And at the end of the story, where John the Baptist's disciples go to bury John the Baptist, they then come to Jesus. They're like, because Jesus is on our side, we need to tell him. It's unclear what they thought about Jesus, but they knew it was the same gospel. So there's a story about John the Baptist. Of course, really, a story about the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember John the Baptist? He says, I must decrease, he must increase. John the Baptist's job is just to point to Jesus. And it's about people who are rejecting the message again of repentance. Now, the issue here seems to be different. Herod is offended by the law that says you can't commit adultery. He's rejecting the Lord's commandments. But to reject the Lord's commandments is to reject the Lord himself. You can't say you're a Christian, but you don't like the Bible. You can't say you believe in God, but you reject God's word. Because this is the words that God has spoken. To reject God's word is to reject God. Reject his commandments is to reject God himself. And that's what's going here. Now, again, the issue here is adultery, pure and simple. It's a wicked thing for Herod to take his brother's wife. But Herod hates this message. He takes offense at this message. And in particular for Herod, you've got John the Baptist, who's a really popular preacher of the day. You know, he'd have had sort of millions of followers on Instagram or whatever. But you don't want to get on the wrong side of John the Baptist politically. And Herod hates that. So he doesn't kill him, because that would have been really bad for his PR. But he puts him in prison instead, a sort of compromise. But then he gets into a bit of a pickle again, because then Herodias is like, no, we really should kill him. So Herodias gets him killed. We could look at the story in great detail in Mark's Gospel. It's more detail in Mark's Gospel. But again, Herod gets stressed out about this as well, because as well as wanting to keep the people on side, he's got the elite of the day, the ruling class of the day, in his banquet hall. He doesn't want to let them down either. And of course, he ends up getting John the Baptist killed. And Herod's clearly got a conscience about it. Do you know what I mean? He says, look, this is John the Baptist resurrected. Well, who raises people from the dead? It's God. And that means John the Baptist is on God's side. Herod knows that. And you think, why would you go against God so explicitly? Well, it's offense. It's pride. That's what keeps us from God. No one tells Herod what to do. And I guess we're so often the same. So a scene of total debauchery. But I think this section of Matthew is telling us this. God's telling us this. Whether you're Herod or whether you grew up in youth group, the issue is the same. Offense will keep you out of the kingdom of heaven. It's not your moral behavior. Any sin is forgivable. It doesn't matter what you've done. But it's taking offense at Jesus. It's pride that will keep you out of the kingdom. Now, I think this is a really timely warning for myself. Certainly, I think it's a timely warning for any church in the culture that we live in. Because to take offense is encouraged by our culture. To be offended by others in our culture actually gives you power. Victimization gives you power in our culture. Our culture's highest value is tolerance. And so we would be crazy if we didn't think that those values will seep in to the world, because they are the sort of the air we breathe. It's the water we swim in, and we will bring them in as well. Phrases like, you know, don't judge. Phrase, as long as it doesn't hurt anyone. Be true to yourself. I guess if we're thinking clearly, we know these things aren't quite right. And yet at the same time, we just take them for granted that they're not a big deal. So all of which Jesus says, no. You must repent because the kingdom of God is near. And you must repent because if you don't, you will not be in the kingdom. And Jesus is the Lord. And his law, his commandments matter. Taking offence to them will only keep you out of the kingdom. Well, back to the beginning, my sermon summary. Question, why do some people miss out on the kingdom? Offence keeps people from the kingdom. So beware of being too offended to enter into the kingdom. It'd be madness to miss out on Jesus' kingdom. It's the treasure in the field that brings great joy, greater joy than anything on this life can promise. It's the rare pearl worth more than anything else. So don't miss out on it. Now, I obviously don't know you as a congregation. I'm getting to know you a little bit, but I certainly don't know all you. I haven't met all of you. And so in a room this size, I'm sure there'd be one or two people who would either publicly admit or in their mind be clear that you're not a Christian. but your interest in Christianity. Maybe you're considering the other way around. You've been a Christian for some time, but you're considering giving up on Christ. And for some of us, the issue will be a specific sin. And it'll be a sin we don't want to repent of, because we find this sin gives us so much. It gives us release. It gives us pleasure. It gives us satisfaction. And here's the thing, sin is pleasurable. The Bible says that. The Bible says sin is pleasurable. But it also says sin is destructive. It also says sin only has a fleeting pleasure. Yes, sure, for a time. Even if you shout at someone, you know you shouldn't, but in that millisecond when you raise your voice and you shout, you feel good. Of course, the consequences are awful, and then you regret it straight away. But sin is appealing. For Herod, no doubt Herodias was a beautiful woman. No doubt she really got Herod. She loved hanging around with him. But in the end, sin never delivers. Now here's C.S. Lewis. He says, "We remain conscious of a desire that no natural happiness will satisfy. Sin is pleasurable, but it doesn't satisfy. It's a fleeting pleasure that doesn't last." And look how miserable Herod ended up. I mean, forgetting the fact that he, you know, about what happens to Herod before the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity when he's judged. It made Herod, sin made Herod miserable. And not only so, if we take offence at the Lord and his laws, and if we don't repent, we will lose the kingdom. I remember doing summer camps year after year when I was, in fact, I didn't do them a few times growing up. I did them around about age 20. I was a leader on summer camps. But I remember every year you'd have this sort of conversation repeated all the time. Oh, where's so-and-so this year? Where's Sarah? Where's Sam? Inevitably, the answer was something along the lines of this. Oh, Sam stopped coming this year. He's got a non-Christian girlfriend. Sarah's not coming. She started going out with a non-Christian guy. That was the issue for Herod, a relationship with someone he shouldn't have had. As my friend used to say, going out with an unbeliever, it's the highway out of the Christian life. That's just one small example. Relationships, though, or sex, anything in that realm, they can be the highway out of the Christian life. And Jesus says, repent. He says, repent of your sins. Why? Because I don't want you to miss out on the kingdom that is worth far more than the pleasure your sin is giving you. Of course, there's nothing more offensive than someone saying who we can have a relationship with. But that's what the John the Baptist said to Herod, because he was faithful to Jesus. And that's what Jesus says to us. And Jesus warns those he loves. So why does some miss out on the kingdom? Offence keeps us from the kingdom. No one tells us what to do. And that seed of offence is in all of our hearts. But for the grace of God, that is what we are like. We get offended easily. So we've got to be aware of that seed in our heart. So let me ask you these questions. Are you quick to take offence at God's words? How humble are you when the word of God is read at church and when the preacher preaches to you? Let me ask you this. When was the last time you changed your mind on something because of the word of God? Are you genuinely willing, week after week, to have your outlook changed on any issue because of what the scriptures say, because of what the Lord says, because of what his law, his instruction says? Whether it's how you use your Sundays, whether it's your political outlook, your personal budgeting, your personal relationships, as we've seen here for Herod, your career aspirations, your take on the culture war, family life, how you work. It's hard. It's hard to be challenged by the Lord, because we want to be the Lord ourselves. But here's the warning. If we take offence, we won't enter the kingdom. We are naturally so stubborn, aren't we? So I guess the final question is, how do we change? How do we change? How do we become humble before the Lord? How do we not take offence but love his instruction? Well, first, I think we just heed the warning. Look at the stakes. The stakes are so high. We don't want to miss out on the kingdom, do we? But I think more than that, we recognise that the Lord is a good Lord. He warns those he loves. He teaches those he loves. He's the Lord who taught his people, but he also went to the cross for his people. which, as I said at the beginning, he went to the cross, which shows we must repent. Otherwise, why did Jesus die? But he went to the cross to show that we can repent, because he loves us and he's for us and he challenges us as those he loves. And it's the Lord who died for us who challenges us daily. And when we repent, when we come to the Lord Jesus, he will never say, "Oh, I told you so. Now you see I'm right, don't you?" I think that's one of the reasons why I find criticism so hard to take, because I'm proud, and I'm proud of someone saying, "Ha ha ha, you were wrong, weren't you?" It's so annoying when someone says that to you, isn't it? But the Lord Jesus will never ever say that to you. Well, he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." To paraphrase it, he says, "I love you. I love you. And I want the best for you." So why do some people miss out on the kingdom? Offence causes people to miss out on the kingdom. So remember Christ's goodness and beware of being too offended to enter the kingdom. Repent and receive his forgiveness, and you'll receive the pearl of great price, the treasure that is worth more than anything else. It will be worth it. Let's pray and ask God to help us in that. Oh Lord Jesus Christ, we're sorry for taking offence so easily. We're sorry for our pride. We're sorry that we want to be proud ourselves. We all the time we want to determine what's right and wrong. When things go badly for us, we get angry with you. When you call us to repent, we're embittered. Please have mercy. Give us humble hearts, we pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we pray we'd remember again your goodness. Would we see your death on the cross? See your love for us. See how whatever it costs us to repent, whatever the pain it is to give up any sin, it's nothing compared with the cost that it was to you to dying on the cross for us. Please this week show us where we are hard-hearted, where we're proud. Grant us humility. And pray as a church, Father. Pray for Grace Church Windsor, that we are a church that is so humble before your word, is quick to repent, quick to know your forgiveness, and delights in the kingdom that is the treasure that is worth more than anything else. In Jesus' name, amen.